Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Let me get started. Romans chapter 2. Of course, I am still on the same subject. Godly repentance. Godly repentance. This will be my second message on the subject of godly repentance. And let me read this one verse again, chapter 2, verse 4. And as I pointed out before to you, I mean, there some of these places will go. I'll move through maybe a larger portion of Scripture and won't deal with a lot of it and maybe deal with its essential aspects and then move on. But there may be other places we'll stop and park for a while. Verse 4 of Romans 2, Paul wrote these words, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" That's a frightful thing, isn't it? It's a frightful thing to think anyone would actually do that. You know what I mean? But yet it's even more frightful to me that I know that that is down in here in this old man. Yeah. It's down here in me in this old man. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance?" How much does God put up with us? Even as his people. And long suffering. Aren't we grateful for the forbearance and long suffering of God? I mean, let me put it this way, and I'll qualify it later. Everybody likes God's goodness, don't we? Until they're told God's goodness is a person, Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, but how grateful we ought to be for his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. But that's not the connotation Paul's giving here, though, is it? He's giving it in the negative. Are you this way? "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Now, last week I told you I would give you 7 things concerning repentance. This is by no means exhaustive, but the truth of repentance in this book will fall under these 7 things. I do not have the time nor the ability to deal with repentance in all that it is. I gave you 4 of those things last week, but before I mention those 4 things briefly, just to bring us back up to speed and go through the other 3, that's 5, 6, and 7, let me remind us of this. Now remember what I said, and I just go back in my notes here to make sure I say it the same way I said it before when I preached. Paul, in this letter, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, basically, now he doesn't leave the subject. Chapter 5, he'll deal with it some again. But Paul here reveals how God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men in 3 major ways. The first one, and it's seen basically in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, it was man's perversion of the natural order. God alone is to be worshipped, but men worship everything else. And it's not good enough just to worship God, worship other things as long as you worship God. You either worship God alone or you do not worship God at all. So that was in chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Then the second thing was this, man's finger pointing and self-justification. And that's the passages, the context we're in now. Of course, we've seen that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 29, and we've only got to verse 4 so far. Man's finger pointing and self-justification. But we also see that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against man's ungodliness and righteousness. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 20, man's universal, full, complete, total corruption. Most people do not understand. They do not have the spiritual capacity to lay hold of the fact that the fall of Adam and the whole human race therein is a result of God's judgment against sin. It's not, now I got to be careful how I say this, it's not an unfortunate consequence that God had to back up and then consider and deal with. If Christ was as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, then God, I'm going to put it this way at least, God knew there would be the need of redemption from sin. But I will go so far as to say God ordained to suffer sin to exist in this world. He could have kept a tree out of the garden. But it wasn't his holy, wise will. Because his free, sovereign mercy and grace would have never been experienced by his creatures had Adam not fallen in the garden. And there's a passage. Let me see if I can find it. And you bear with me just a moment. I probably won't be able to find it. Somebody help me. But God be thanked. Well, that's right. I've kind of got it in my mind. But God be thanked. This is what Paul writes in this epistle to the church at Rome. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Weird statement, huh? But God be thanked. Not that you used to be, but that you were the servants of sin. But, now he goes on, but thank God. Thank God we are what we are by nature under his judgment, because now God shows us grace and mercy, goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. The angels have no... I'm not wording this correct, I'm sure, but they probably stand in awe of what God's doing for us in Christ. You know? They are holy beings whose whole being, that's the ones who didn't fall, they are whole beings whose whole being is about serving the Master, serving the Creator. And one writer once said, a preacher once said, and I believe it's certainly true, if God sent an angel down to rule a whole nation, or sent an angel down just to sweep the streets of that nation, both would do it with equal zeal and love for God. But we, on the other hand, there's that part of us that says, I want the big job. Would feel a little put off if God give us the street sweeping job. That's how bad our flesh is. So let's get back up. This brings us back up to speed. We're on the part of where man, God's judgment is revealed against man's self-justification and finger pointing. About repentance. The first four things we looked at last time. God commands repentance of all mankind now. All mankind. And the sad thing is, people want to argue and debate about in the time of this ignorance God winked at. And they want to debate about that and argue about that. And you could do that till you're blue in the face. But they don't want to deal with the real issue that was stated there. But God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, if I don't understand the first part of that truth, that's one thing. But bless God, I'm under the second part, whether I understand it, like it or not. But God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But he does not lead all men everywhere to repent by his goodness, does he? Because it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. And let me put it this way. That could be summed up this way. It's the goodness of God that makes us repent. It's the goodness of God that enables us to repent. It's the goodness of God that makes us willing to repent. It's the goodness of God that brings about that choice to repent. And we do choose to repent, but only after the goodness of God leads us to it. So God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the first thing. Secondly, he gives some men and women space to repent. He tells us in his book, one individual is actually told, I gave her space to repent. Excuse me. And they do not. God has given all kinds of men and women upon the face of this earth space to repent. But they do not. Here's the third thing. Except men and women repent, they shall perish. They shall perish. Now, I don't mean to say this to be critical, but sometimes I feel that in amongst God's people, amongst those who have a sound understanding, at least relatively so, a sound understanding of the truths of God's free and sovereign grace, repentance kind of seems to be over here to the side, you know? It's a lot about believing Christ and bowing to Christ. And don't get me wrong, we must believe Christ. We must bow to Christ. But the Apostle Paul made it clear to some folks. He said, this is what we preach. We preach repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't leave either one of those out. But so-called Christian religion is full of people who has one side or the other. They talk a lot about repentance toward God, but they say very little, if anything, about faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are others who talk about faith in Jesus, believe in Jesus, and you better believe in Jesus. But they rarely ever speak, if at all, about repentance toward God. And notice that it is repentance toward God. But if I go into that in detail, I'll be jumping ahead, because we'll, God willing, look at that. So that's three of them. Except men repent, they shall all likewise perish. But we've seen this also. Some seek repentance carefully with tears, but they don't find it. And I tried to illustrate it with this. I mean, I'm not saying it's true with all drunks that you would find under the bridge. But let me also say that not all drunks are found under the bridge either. But I'm just illustrating. You know, most of us have probably seen, at least on TV, I knew of a couple. There was one in Princeton that lived up under the back porch of the business I used to work at, and he slept on cardboard that, you know, we'd have out there when we unloaded the boxcars, an old nasty blanket. It was sad. But I just think, you know, most of those people would rather live some other way than the way they're living. But let me tell you, I know there are people who say, well, they all just pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Quit being so self-righteous. Quit being so self-righteous. Because let me tell you something, God put that person there. Do you hear what I'm saying? I can see me now in my self-righteousness looking at the prodigal son down in the hog pen and say, oh, if he would just pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He couldn't until God brought him to the end of himself. Until God brought him to the end of himself. And the problem is, it's not a dollar bill or two that people need, this drunk needs. It's the grace of God. And if God saves that drunk under the bridge, he's going to hear that gospel from a gospel preacher of some sort. And that gospel preacher is going to seek more than just his soul. If that drunk believed Mason, that gospel preacher is going to try to get him in a local assembly. Get him some help. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, some seek repentance carefully with tears, but they never find it. When I was in religion years ago, oh, how many people came forward crying tears. And I'm not, Ellen, I can't say they weren't sincere. Come forward and their lives in shambles. It's a mess. And who wants to live that way, even if salvation's not the consideration? You understand what I'm saying? Who wants to live to where husband and wife are at it all the time and fighting and the children are rebellious? And who wants to live like that? Sadly, I must say, I think some people do. But not everybody does. But some people, but people are there because of the judgment of God against sin. But let's move on. Here's the fifth thing. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. All right, are you there? Let me give the statement, and then we'll look at the scripture which declares this. You know, I know preachers and even believers are accused of, you know, making a statement and then just trying to find a verse that backs it up. That's not what I'm doing here. I'm saying the truth was there first. I seen it in God's word, so I said that's a valid point. You know what I mean? And here's the statement. Here's number five. God must grant repentance. God must grant repentance. Now, there are other places that say it in a little different words, but it's still the same thing. God must grant. And what is a grant? Well, there's an illustration to that. You can get, certain people can get grants from the U.S. government. If you get a grant, guess what? You don't even have to pay it back. And we can say, well, it's given just for the asking, and that's true. Now, you may have to go through a bunch of red tape and paperwork, but it's there just for the asking. But look at what it says here. Verse 18 of Acts 11. When they heard these things, and Let me just give just a brief background. Look at what was said here in verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did us. So this thing they're talking about was a gift given. Do you see it? Not a gift offered, but a gift given. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I like this. What was I that I could withstand God? Don't you like that? How many people profess to be Christians today talk like that? Well, they talk about withstanding God all the time. Because they say it this way. If they don't say it outright, well, I withstand God all the time. Man withstands God all the time. They may not say it that way, but they say God's done all he can do. Now it's up to you. God wants you. God doesn't want us to do anything. God commands us to do what he commands to do. And God enables some people to do what he commands to do. What was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace. Time to shut up at that, ain't it? Just hold your peace. Hold your peace. And they glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You see that? Granted repentance unto life. Now I will say this. God had to give these Gentiles life before they could repent. But they still had to be granted repentance unto life. Because you can't even live the life of repentance until God gives you spiritual life from the spiritual dead. Now, Peter's not dealing with that here, but that is taught in this book. But what we're on is this. They glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And not only that, under this fifth thing, God must grant repentance, but God must also give repentance to men before they can and ever will acknowledge the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, before I read the verse, let me make sure I have the right one. Yes, that's it. It's sad that many people, I could probably say most, but at least many people in professed Christianity think of repentance only in this light. I'm real bad to cuss. And when I repent, I quit cussing. You understand what I'm saying? That's just one illustration. A drug addict, he or she's just hooked on the drugs. And let me tell you something, folks. Those things do hook people. It hooks them. Their body craves it. It has to have it, or they can go into convulsion. Some may even die from it. But most people think, here's that drug addict, and repentance is quit being a drug addict and start get straight, right? Well, that is repentance. That is repentance. But think about this. It's much more than that. Because a lot of people quit drinking, quit taking drugs, but that is not godly repentance. It may be, it may not be. You see what I'm saying? Why do I say that? 2 Timothy chapter 2. And for the sake of time, just verse 25. In meekness. Oh, God, help me to do that. I remember for so many years I didn't preach in meekness, and I don't know if I'm doing it too much now, but I'm trying. I'm trying. In meekness, instructing those that, what did it say? Oppose themselves. And that's what we are by nature. Well, I do this because I like to do it. Yeah, you're opposing yourself. Well, I enjoy doing that. You're opposing yourself. Huh? Well, I just don't have the strength to quit. Well, you're opposing yourself, even if you're telling the truth. Because if you realize you don't have the strength, you ought to start looking to someone who has the strength to help you. Huh? Huh? Look to God. Cry out unto God for mercy. Cry out unto God for compassion. Cry out to God for instruction. Ask God to take you down even further. in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And that's hard to do, because often people who oppose themselves are like this. Don't you tell me about my problem. Not all of them are. Well, some of them say, oh, I know, brother, I know. I know I need to turn from this. I know I need to turn from that. Don't they? But not everybody's like that. Some people, don't you tell me about what I do wrong. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. But then look at it. If God, and there it is a true if. Now, it's not an if from God's perspective, because God knows what he's going to do and what he's not going to do. But it's an if from our perspective. We don't know who God's going to do it for and who God may not ever do it for. But if God, peradventure, will give them repentance, not just to quit smoking cigarettes. You see it? Now, if you think cigarettes is wrong, it's a sin to you. Now, I've got no problem with tobacco. But if you think it's wrong, it's a sin to you. But look, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, this is not just facts. Here, it's the truth. And what did Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is repentance to acknowledge Christ as he is. Believe him, receive him, bow down to him, trust him, give yourself to him, submit yourself to him as he is revealed in this book. Not as we think he is or as he ought to be, but as he is in this book. So you can quit all the immoral things. You can quit all the immoral things. But if it doesn't have a repentance that acknowledges the truth, it is human repentance. It is human repentance. But I will go so far as to say this. If you acknowledge the truth, but yet your whole life is about feeding your flesh and self, that too is human repentance. You can accept all the glorious doctrines of the grace of God, but if your life is still all about me, 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 I, it is human wrought repentance. It is not godly repentance. It is not a God-wrought repentance. It is not because God led you by his goodness to repent. It's just because you got guilty or whatever things. You just finally, I think we get older and we think we're getting a little more holy, but you know what it is? We just can't do the things we used to do. We're too daggone old, tired. If I had the strength that I had when I was 20 years old, God help me. Thank God I'm getting older and some things I just can't do no more. And things I shouldn't be doing, Mason, but I just can't do them because I'm too tired. I'm too old. I forget too easy, We look at those things as advances in morality, and it's just we're just getting old because all of that stuff's still in here. Now, I know I'm forgetful. I am reminded of that quite a bit, and I remind myself of that quite a bit. But my mind's still relatively sharp, and my mind wanders on self and sin and Satan and the world. But get back. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, my cry is, oh God, do that to me. Because this is not a one-time thing. Again, in religion, in professed Christianity, some people think repentance is like a one-time thing. You repent once. Now later you're supposed to confess your sins, but you don't have to really repent. Boy, ain't that a pleasant world to live in. You make one act of repentance, and you do pretty good for a while, but then you start screwing up. Well, all you got to do is confess it. Well, you might as well go to a priest in a confessional booth, right? But confession of sin is acknowledging your corruption before God. It's not about just naming, Lord, I did this and I shouldn't have done it. Now, you ought to do that. I'm not telling you not to do it. But it's to confess what you are before God as well, not just what you've done wrong or what you should have done and didn't do. If, peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. And many people read that and preachers preach that, but they still don't, they really don't teach it. God's got to give you repentance to acknowledging of the truth. And that's what Peter was talking about when he said repentance unto life. It's actually a life lived. Christ said, I come to give life and give it abundantly. Now, I know how some people talk about that today, but there's abundant life. When I not only turn from idols, but I first turn to God from idols. Because repentance is, that's going to be my seventh point, but I'll give you this. Repentance is turning away from some things. But you got to have something to turn to first before you really start turning away from the things you need to turn away from. Because if you just start turning away from things you shouldn't do and you got nothing to turn to, you're going to come full circle and come right back around to where you was before. And now, there's the circle. Here you are in your bad state and you repent. That means you start this way. But there's got to be something that you latch onto with your heart, mind, and soul that stops you in your tracks. And you says, right here's where I'm going to camp for the rest of my life. But again, I say Paul puts it this way concerning the Thessalonians. And many of them were rank idolaters, folks. And they worshiped idols and stones, you know, idol and perverse immorality. But Paul says you turned to God from idols. And I'm reminded of what our dear Pastor Earl Cochran said years ago. If you try to turn from idols to God, you'll never get to God because you got so many idols, you'll never get rid of them first. So it's not turning from your idols to God, it is turning to God from idols. Now somebody said that's a play on words. No. Okay, maybe it is a play on words, but it's the truth. It's the truth. God must grant repentance. God must give repentance before men will acknowledge the truth. And here's number six. Now my time's about up as far as any kind of TV thing, but that's all right. I'm not quitting quite yet. Here's number six. Turn to Jeremiah. Turn there for Jeremiah chapter 31. I'll give you, I've got to give myself time to get there too. Remember where I'm at, where Jeremiah's at. Jeremiah 31. Let me see if I've got, yeah, that's it. Okay. Jeremiah 31. Here's something else about repentance. When God is pleased to yoke, you know what the yoke is, don't you? Like a big old ox, you have that big old yoke you put on him. It's like a, I don't know, it's called a yoke, but it's just this massive thing you put over the beast's head down on its shoulders and you put straps and other things to it so that you can control that beast, right? So that you can control that beast. When God is pleased to yoke, bless God, you'll be yoked. And people say, well, I understand. I believe you ought to preach sovereign grace, but don't tell people if you're one of God, you'll come around one day. Really? Well, look at what the book says. Here's what Jeremiah writes. Jeremiah 31 and verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim. Now, who is Ephraim? It wasn't just one man, although Ephraim was the daddy, but it's like that whole tribe. They were bad folk, you know. They were the depraved amongst the depraved, if you know what I mean. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. And I think the thus is okay. It's in italics, but because he's going to describe to us why he's bemoaning himself. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast corrected me. You see it? That's what it means. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. Now, does God ask you your permission to chastise you? I ain't even heard an Arminian say that. Have you? I've not even heard him go that far yet, because they say if you're one of God's people, he'll chastise you. He don't ask you for your permission, right? But what did Ephraim say? Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. And Paul lets us know no chastisement is pleasant. It's not pleasant. But look, thou hast chastised me when I was chastised as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. You see that? Now that big old ox, bullock, He don't like having that on him. I don't know if this is true. There may be an ox out there or a bullock that does it, but I don't know of one that you just hold up the yoke and he comes running and sticks his head up in it. Huh? Now, a lot of crazy things happen in this world, so maybe there is an exception to that rule. You got to get him. Find some way to keep him where he's at and put the yoke over him. Why? Because we, by nature, are unaccustomed to the yoke. We hate the yoke. We want to do what I've got to do this Sunday. I just can't go hear the gospel. I've got this to do. Okay. Go ahead and do it then. Go ahead and do it then. But you are rebelling against God's yoke. And you remember what Christ said? My yoke is easy. If it's his yoke and he puts it on you, you'll be glad you got it on you. Your flesh is unaccustomed to the yoke, but the new man is glad to be yoked. It frightens the believer when they think they're bucking against the yoke. Does it not? And when you found out you bucked against the yoke, it's, oh God, yoke me again. Chase me down. Put me in the stall. Tie my hands and feet and put the yoke on me. Because my flesh would throw it off all the time. Surely I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. Remember what I told you. When God's pleased to yoke, you're yoked. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me. That's repentance. There's repentance. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Now, God don't do the turning for you. He don't do the turning, but he turns you. You see what I'm saying? Now, that may be another play on words, but still the truth. God don't do the turning. God's not out there. He turns and lets you go on your way. God turns you. God turns you. Turn thou me. And that's the only way it's going to be a true spiritual godly turning, godly repentance. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. Even though I know I'm still unaccustomed to the yoke, I know you're God. I know you're the Lord. And I like my God. My God. So again, I say, when God is pleased to yoke, bless God, you'll be yoked. And it goes on. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. You see it? I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed. Yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Now, let me put it this way. We as God's people will fail in this world. We will fail. And God will have to chastise us, correct us, turn us to repentance over and over and over and over. And you'll never really get rid of the shame of it. Because even when you become older and older, God, your mind will think back on that time. It's done gone and in the past. And shame will still start to well up. Never been there? Shame still. You're not going to forget it. You're not going to forget it. But God has. God has. And God's not winking at it. He's not turning a blind eye, is he? Remember, folks, he dealt with our failures and our sins and our corruptions in our surety on the tree. Now, he must still deal with us in living in this world and walking after him and serving him and must constantly correct us. But he does that in love. As many as I love, I rebuke. And that's hard. And I chasten. I correct. Now, don't you like that? Surely, after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. One preacher said, and you've heard this before, even our repentance needs to be repented of. Because even when we turn, even when we're turned, and we rephrase that. Even when we're turned and we repent, we still got self right there with us all the time. One thing we can't ever get away from is me. I can't ever get away from self. I can't ever get away from self. But there is, and if this is not quite doctrinally accurate, that's all right. You fuss at somebody else, don't fuss at me. I can't get away from self, but I have another self, a different self. It's that new man created in righteousness and true holiness. And I know that man's in here, Mason. Because, and this is not bragging, I know I love him because he first loved me, but I love him. And I know you do too. You love him. You love him. And if you love something, what do? You enjoy it. You submit to it. If you like football, you sit there and eat chips and get fat and high cholesterol because you love football, right? Huh? And there's a lot of other things. If you love Christ, your mind and heart's always constantly thinking on him, even when the old man is thinking on something else. Am I telling you the truth or not? Aren't you glad for God's... Let me turn back to it. Aren't you glad for the riches of God's goodness? Aren't you? Aren't you glad for the riches of his forbearance? Aren't you glad for the riches of his long suffering? Because God's goodness didn't just lead us to repentance back yonder. It is constantly leading us to repentance. And that lets me know I constantly need it. Need it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. But also, Lord, thank you for your spirit that enables us to hear it, see it, and believe it. And Lord, even strive and seek to walk after it. We thank you in Christ's name. We thank you for the food. Amen.